Before we begin our study, Brother Jeff has asked if we would begin with a word of prayer. Let's all bow. Our Father in heaven, we lift up our eyes by faith to Thee, the Creator of all things. And we pray, Father, as we embark on 2021, that we look back over this past year and we learn so many lessons that have come about. Father, we're mindful of our nation and we're mindful that there's a lot of discord and division. And we pray, Father, that You will look upon our land with mercy. But Father, while there may be discord within the nation, may there be unity within Your body here at O'Neill. May we be unified by Your word and by Your teaching. May we, Father, grow to love one another more each day and ultimately love You more each day as we walk in the footsteps of our Savior. We're mindful, Father, of those who are sick with the virus and other ailments at this time. And Father, we pray that You will bless them and that if it be Thy will, restore their health. We pray for those who are ministering to them, those who are working on the front lines, we pray that You be with them. Father, we're mindful of those who have been made well, and we're thankful for that. And we're thankful, Father, that they are regaining their strength. But we're also mindful, Father, of the ones who have not gotten better and who are still very ill, and are mindful even of those who have passed on. Father, our heart grieves over so many who have passed because of the virus and other reasons. And we pray, Father, that You will comfort the families and comfort us at O'Neill. And remember, Father, that one day we all will come to cross over the River Jordan. And our life is lived so that one day when we cross over, we will cross over to be with You. Help us, Father, in every endeavor to run the race set before us with endurance, and that we endure all things to give You glory. And we pray that You'll bless this congregation in this new year, and You'll help each of us to be more like Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy and the first chapter that was read just a moment ago. And I recognize this was our reading last Lord's Day as we studied from YouTube. And we begin a series entitled Rut, Rot, or Revival. And we're in the third of that particular series, and we may have a couple more lessons involving that particular subject. And we talked about how in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1 that God looked down at His people and saw that they had encamped around the mountain. And God said that you have been at this mountain long enough. It's time for you to go and possess the land that I have given you. God had said to the people, I have given you the land. I have promised it to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now it's up to you to go and to take the land. And yet the people seem content and the people seem complacent to continue to dwell where they were. Then on last Sunday evening, we looked about the fact that they were at Mount Seir. And while they're at Mount Seir, they continued to skirt around the mountain and walk in circles and looked at one another's heels as they walked around that particular mountain. And God said, you've been at this mountain long enough. That it's time for you to go and do what I've told you to do. And that is some great spiritual lesson for us, because as we examined in those two previous studies, individuals as well as local churches can get caught in what we might identify as a rut. Many times it starts out as just a routine and going through the motions. And then before long we're in a rut and we do not even see that we are not putting our heart into what we're doing and we're not growing spiritually. And when one is in a rut, it doesn't take long before they start to rot and die spiritually. And so we want to make sure that at O'Neill, each and every one of us in this new year is growing spiritually. That we are not in a status quo, that we're not in a holding pattern, that we're not circling a mountain just looking at one another's heels, but that individually and collectively we are growing spiritually. And in a future lesson, I hope to bring out that it's God's Word that changes us. And now how one gets out of the rut. But at this time, I want us to examine some errors in thinking. And what I want to talk about is sometimes that when we look at ourselves, we think about how can we improve the local congregation to get out of a rut. And many times, instead of going back to God's Word, I believe we have sincere motives, but use wrong means. And I have many people who I love dearly, who I consider brethren, but I believe are going about trying to get out of a rut spiritually in a wrong manner. Anything that man changes is superficial and will lead away from true spiritual growth. I've seen a lot of places say, well, we need a program for this, we need a program for that, we need this and we need that, and they begin to add things thinking that's going to get you out of the rut. But sometimes, my friend, what we need to understand is adding more is not what will get you out of the rut, but will increase the rut. And what we need to do is just go back to the Bible and let God's Word take us and help us grow spiritually and change into being what God wants us to be. The first thing I want us to think about are some things that people use that will not get us out of a spiritual rut. And these may not be wrong in themselves, but they're wrong when we tack them on to the Lord's church. First of all, it's not wrong for individual Christians to sit down and have a meal. It's good that we spend time together. But you know, many times when we see the church not growing, we think, well, what we need to do is just have some food and that'll help people. The problem is we want to offer physical food instead of spiritual food. And I'll tell you, my friend, even though it's good that we can sit down at times as individuals and eat and talk to one another, that is not the spiritual answer to the problem of spiritual growth. That I'll tell you, my friend, that many times we try to use carnal means to fix a spiritual problem. We try to use fleshly means to fix something that is broken spiritually, and that won't fix the problem. We need to use spiritual means to fix spiritual problems. And so I want us to understand, food is not the answer to spiritual problems. When a local church starts to substitute carnal things, it's not going to help spiritually. Oh, it might make you feel closer to someone because you've talked to them, and that's good. But that doesn't answer the problem of spiritual growth. But then secondly, someone will say, oh, I'll tell you what we need to do. We just need to go on a trip together. And you'll find that many places, they just go on trips. Hey, load down the bus. And as individuals, nothing wrong with that. But when you think that the work of the church is to take people somewhere to make them grow, that's not going to fix a spiritual problem. The rut is caused not because we haven't seen something or been together somewhere. The problem is because our faith inwardly is not growing. Spiritually, we are not coming to maturity. Spiritually, we're still on the milk of the Word. We don't have enough to be on the meat of the Word. And thus, sometimes we think if we just go somewhere, that will be the answer. Third, a lot of people say, well, I tell you what we need is recreation. And we look at our young men and young ladies and we say, if we have some kind of recreation that they enjoy, then that will keep them in the church. I'll tell you, my friend, that's not right. I've been places and known people that were in youth groups. But when they got 18, all of a sudden they're not in the youth group anymore. They don't have their own faith. All they've been is entertained for 18 years, and now they have to go out on their own, and many of them quit serving the Lord because they never had any faith to begin with, because all they've done all these years is been entertained. They've never had their faith to grow. And I'll tell you, it's good that we engage with young men and young ladies. It's good we spend time with them and give them time and effort to help them grow. But the thing we need to understand is we don't need to try to act like we're children. We're trying to help them grow to spiritual maturity. I've seen some preachers who almost want to act like they're 13 again. Now, could you imagine me acting? My boys have seen me do some things and they laugh at you and they say, Daddy, that's cringeworthy. Don't do that. And I'll tell you what, I'm not 13. But I'll tell you what I've come to learn. We need to be people that are trying to fix a spiritual issue. And the question I have for you this morning is this. Are you any closer to God today than you were 5 years ago? Now be honest about that. Can you say that you've grown spiritually? That you have a deeper love for God? That you have a deeper conviction that you'd be willing to step out by faith, and even if someone put the gun to your face and say, if you say you believe in God, I'll pull the trigger, you say, I believe in God? Just exactly where is our faith? Many of us are growing older, but we're not growing holier. And the problem is, as I've seen some places, we don't even know where the books of the Bible are. Now, I want to know something. Have you been a Christian for 20, 30 years and still don't know where the books of the Bible are? Oh, I've been criticized for not using PowerPoint. And I don't belittle PowerPoint. People can use that very well. There are people who can use it very effectively. But one reason I don't use it, I want people to open their Bibles. I want people to know to look in the book and to see what God's Word says. Don't take my word for it, but be able to put your finger on the passage and say, yeah, the preacher's saying what the book says. Now, do not misunderstand me. Do not misrepresent me. I do not have a problem with anyone using PowerPoint. Don't go out of here saying Mike Richardson's opposed to it. That's not what I said. I said one reason I don't use it. There's several, but that's one reason. And I'll tell you something. I remember seeing some older folks having to look up the books of the Bible. Are we not growing where we even know where God's books are? But that brings up something else. How many of us have been at the same camp long enough and we need to start getting up and doing what God has told us to do? Now I want you to raise a second point. Those things won't get us out of the rut. And the question is often asked, why won't these things get us out of the rut? And the answer to that is we've misunderstood the problem. We've misdiagnosed the issue. We think the problem is dealing with relationships, and that could be true. But the greatest problem is dealing with our relationship with God. And we misunderstand that our faith is of the spirit and not of the flesh. It is of the inward man. Take your Bible and turn to the Colossian letter and the first chapter. And when you come to the Colossian letter and the first chapter, notice, if you will, verse 27. In Colossians chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul was writing, notice what he had to say to the church at Colossae. He said, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, watch it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like that. You know what Paul said what the mystery is? That Christ is in us the hope of glory. That Christ, by faith, dwells in us. He brings that out again in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, I think about the fact that Jesus is to dwell within us by faith. And we must do the work of the church to give Him glory, and we must have a spiritual answer for the problems that are amongst us. But that brings up something else. My third question is this. Why are so many people in a rut? Before we learn how to get out of a rut, it's good to eliminate what doesn't get us out of the rut. And it's good to know why we're in a rut. And I'll tell you, it's very important to look at ourselves. And I think there's at least three reasons. I'm sure there are many more, but at least three we want to talk about for just a brief moment. And I'm not looking at that clock. I'm looking at the right clock. Number one, because we haven't put our sin behind us. We're still in sin. Now, we've been baptized, but we've not let the old man be put to death. And some have a desire to do just enough to miss hell, but they're not growing spiritually. They're not drawing closer to God. And they think, as long as I punch my time clock, as long as I show up every now and again, as long as I do enough good things, God will allow me in. And they don't see that they're to be growing closer to God daily. They're rotting. They're not growing. And how many folks spiritually are not any further in their walk with God today than they were this time last year? And we can blame it on a pandemic, and we can blame it on everything, but you know, my friend, our spiritual growth depends on us individually. Now, we're responsible for our children. But I'll tell you, I can't make anybody else grow. I do not have the power to grab somebody and shake them and say, this year you're going to grow spiritually. Now, if I had that power, I'd get a couple of big, real big fellas, and I'd have them drag them down to the front, and I'd have people just be confessing and saying they're going to grow, and we could just force it. You can't force someone. You have free will. And it worries me that so many people have not put to death the old man. Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. And time won't permit us to look at all, but just for a moment, examine what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 6, when Paul was writing, he talks about being buried in baptism into death in verse 3. But we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into His death. Then he says in verse 4, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this. Now Paul, what do you want me to know? Paul said, I'll spell it out for you. Our old man was crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lived to God. Likewise, underscore that, just as Christ did that, likewise you. Now personalize that. You. He's talking to you. You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. I'm no longer that person. Years ago, Marshall Keeble was a preacher in Nashville, Tennessee. And he talked about a man who mistreated his wife, and the father of the young lady came and took her home. And that young man was heartbroken, and he decided he'd go to a local church, and he began to worship, and that young man was baptized. And that young man went to his father-in-law's door, and he knocked on the door, and he said, I've come to get my wife. And that father said, you get out of here. I've seen how you've treated her. You just get out of here. He said, I've not treated her badly. And he looked at him and said, well, I've walked up on you when you were cursing her and cussing her out. You've just treated her horribly. You get out of here. And he said, I've not done that. He said, I've seen you with my own eyes. He said, that was the old me. I've been baptized. I'm a new man. Now, we may think that's light, but I want to tell you something. When you become new in Christ, that old man's done away with. I'm not going to act that way anymore. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I have a new beginning. What did he say in the second epistle to the Corinthians? We are a new creation in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? In the year 2021, we have a new beginning. But we have that every day the Lord gives us a chance. But then take your Bible to Colossians 2 and notice that in Colossians 2, he talked about that the old man's put to death. And he doesn't mention it just one time. He mentions it time and time throughout the letter to the Colossians. And he tells the Colossians, you put to death anger and you put to death all these things that will keep you from growing spiritually. Now, I want to say something. I hope I say it the right way, and I hope it comes out the right way. Sometimes I try to say what I mean to say and what I don't mean to say and still get it wrong, or someone misunderstands me. But sometimes we are so enthralled with our rights that we forget as Christians there are certain rights we give up. Why do we give them up? So that we can please our God. You want to see a picture of that? Look in the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter when Jesus said, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, you go 2. A Roman centurion could walk up to any Jew at any place, even if he's in the middle of a business transaction, and say, you, take my bag, you're going 1 mile. You may lose your sale, but you had to go that mile. And Jesus said, what do you do? Don't just go 1, you go 2. How many of us would go 2 if we were forced to go 1? We don't like to be forced to do anything. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what you do. Change your attitude about it. Instead of looking at it as being forced by law to do something, you go the extra miles and just think about what influence you might have on that centurion or on that Roman soldier. Sometimes what we need to do is remember there's a difference between man-made rights and what we are in Christ. But that brings up another thought in our study. Not only are some still living in sin, but some are spiritually asleep. Now, sometimes we are physically asleep. And that's, I can't blame it. There, remember one time I was just preaching and poor old woman just snoring away. That's not happened just one time. That's happened many times when I preach. But I'm not as concerned about that, though I do have a sermon on that I need to preach sometime, Brother Guy. But what I'm talking about is being spiritually asleep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at what the Apostle Paul said. And when you read what Paul's words are, notice that he says it's time to wake up spiritually. Look at what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 34. Awake to righteousness. Underscore that. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Some are spiritually asleep, and I'll tell you, when you're asleep, you can't be sober-minded, you can't be vigilant, and as Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, you can't be on the watch against your adversary, the devil, who seeks to destroy you or devour you, because you're spiritually asleep. And he said, it's time to awake. It's time to wake up out of your slumber and start to grow. Look in Romans 13 for just a moment. And when you look in the Roman letter and the 13th chapter, look at what Apostle Paul said in verse 11. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What are you talking about, Paul? He says spiritual sleep. Why, Paul? For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Every one of us is a day closer to facing our God in judgment. And he says, now is the time to awake. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. But then think again at what the apostle had to say. Turn to the Ephesian letter in the 5th chapter. And in Ephesians chapter 5, look at what he says. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, that means looking around, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can't grow in knowledge, and you can't grow in wisdom of the will of the Lord unless you're spiritually awake and sober. And so many are spiritually asleep. We're opening our eyes to problems of the nation. We've opened our eyes to disagreements about mask and isolation and what works and doesn't work. And I've seen things on social media that have just made me cringe. Brethren yelling at brethren and saying things they ought not say. And then I stop and I think about one thing. Are we as compassionate and passionate about God's Word as we are those issues we hold dear in the secular realm? Do you hold to God's Word as tight as you do your position on something that deals secularly? And then I'll tell you one last thing, and I think it's very important. Some are stuck in a rut because they're self-righteous. You see that in Luke 18, where the Pharisee went up with the man who was a publican, and they're both praying, and the Pharisee says, "This isn't what I don't do this, Lord, and I do this, Lord, and I'm thankful I'm not like that man." I'll tell you, self-righteousness has cost a lot of people their soul. Because when we start to feel satisfied with self and we start to think that we are doing it on our own, we fail to see we need the grace of God. And I'll tell you, my friend, I don't care who you are in this audience, you, I, God, anyone needs the grace of God. We all need God's grace. We all need His mercy. There's not a one of us who've lived perfectly and who've not sinned. And who are we to snub our nose at anybody else? And so many times we get self-satisfied thinking, I don't do this and I do that. But we don't compare ourselves to the right person. Compare yourself to Christ, then you'll see where you are. And that all of us need to grow. You ever notice very few Pharisees bowed to glory? Nicodemus appeared to. Joseph of Arimathea did. There may have been others. But is it interesting, the ones who always came and fell at the feet of Jesus seemed to be people who were very racked in sin at one time but saw that God could forgive them? And I want to tell you, every one of us need to be at the feet of Jesus. Every single one of us. That's how you get out of a rut. You start humbling yourself, seeing your need, waking up, putting away the old man, and saying, I'm going to live for Him. Israel had this problem. Go back to the book of Amos as we close. And when you come to the book of Amos in the 6th chapter, and if you're not sure where Amos is, look at Matthew and start turning left. And you'll eventually run into it. And look at what he says in verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. What's their problem? They're at ease. They're not growing. And you trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes. He says, you go over Calneh and see from there, go Hamath, then go to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off from the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments, and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls, and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. He said, your problem is you've got it too comfortable. This nation, my friend, we've had it so comfortable for so long that sometimes we don't see our spiritual need. And we're at ease. We're stretched out on couches of ivory. And we don't see we need to get closer to Jesus. That's the answer to getting out of a spiritual rut. Some people think worship is boring. Why? They're in a rut. Some people do not see the importance of Bible study. Why? They're in the rut. Some people don't understand the power of prayer and the importance of talking to God. Why? They're in a rut. And before long, you're going to start to rot and lose your faith. I've seen it time and time again, and it can happen to us at O'Neill. How many people were one time faithful at O'Neill who no longer attend anywhere? And the reason is they got into a rut and they allowed themselves to die spiritually. I have a question for you today. Are you in a rut? Are you beginning to lose the zeal you have for Christ? Is the fire going out of your heart? And what we'll talk about hopefully soon is what we need to revive. But I'll tell you, my friend, if your fire's going out, today's the day you wake up spiritually and say, I want to draw closer to God. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?